Jesus reached out with compassion to touch and heal all kinds of human pain. On the other hand, the most basic symbol of our faith is a cross. And we are aware, even if we avoid admitting it, that Jesus insisted that those who want to follow him must take up their own cross.
That's the Reverend Pam Drizel, and today she brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today, as the church observes Palm Sunday, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Pam Drizel, Senior Pastor of Trinity Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Before coming to Trinity in October of 2010, Pam led the organization of a new church in Oconee County, Georgia, and served as pastor of Oconee Presbyterian Church in Watkinsville, Georgia for 11 years. Pam earned her Master of Divinity degree from Princeton Theological Seminary, where she was awarded the James T. Galloway Prize in Expository Preaching. She also holds a bachelor's degree from James Madison University and a Master of Liberal Studies degree from Hollins University. Pam, thank you for being with us.
I'm delighted to be here, Peter.
You have made the transition from leading a new church that you helped plant in rural Georgia to head of staff of a large and well-established church in the city of Atlanta. That seems to be a pretty major change. So how's it been going for you in these first few months?
Well, Peter, it is indeed a major change. I like to say my life is a series of unlikely events. I actually was an organizing pastor, having never been an adult member of a Presbyterian church. That's a whole nother story. So in many ways, though, on paper, I was not a likely candidate to be an organizing pastor of a church in rural Georgia, but that's the way it happened. That's the way the Lord led, and all things worked out well there. Neither was I a likely candidate for senior pastor at Trinity Presbyterian Church, having completed my first call as an organizing pastor and never even served on the staff of a multi-staff church. So it has indeed been a big change, but it's been a delightful one. And I think that many of the skills that I developed in planting a church are indeed transferable to a large church setting, but I'm still getting my mind around that.
Over the years, Day One has featured some of your predecessors and colleagues at Trinity, including Joanna Adams, Scott Black Johnston, and Buddy Annis, so we're delighted to welcome you. But how would you characterize Trinity Presbyterian Church, its people and its witness?
Well, Peter, I am humbled to be in the company of my predecessors at Trinity, whom I admire deeply. I was drawn to Trinity Church because I see the people there as people who are devoted to Christ, who want for their lives individually and as a community to bear witness to the transforming love of Christ. And they want to make a difference right here in this community and across the globe. They are very intent on discerning the best way to maximize their resources to do good for the kingdom.
I know you get asked frequently whether you are related to the famous and beloved basketball coach, Lefty Drizel, and indeed you did grow up in the limelight of college basketball. Has your father's coaching philosophy influenced your work as a pastor?
I would say not necessarily my father's coaching philosophy, but my father for sure. Mm. My father taught me with his life, not so much his words. He never sat down and said, Pam, here's a good philosophy for life. But I watched him, and what I saw was a man who was passionate about what he did. And what he loved most in the world is what he gave his life to vocationally. I like to say that my dad embodied this idea that Rainer Marie Rilke wrote to the young poet, determine that internal I must. Mm. And be faithful to it. My father wouldn't know Rilke from anything. I mean, you know, if it's not basketball, he doesn't know too much about it. But sorry, Dad. But he really embodied that principle. The I must of his life was coaching and shaping young men and teaching them basketball and caring for them really as his own. And from that, I learned that I had to identify what my I must was. And for me, that is sharing the gospel. And doing so has been what my life has been about vocationally.
How did that come about, your calling to the ministry?
When I was 17, the gospel became real to me. And this single thought that God loves everyone and that that love changes everything became so real to me. And it was the I must of my life, that I live into that and that I share that with others and live into that with a community of people.
Well, this Sunday is Palm Sunday, also known as Passion Sunday, as we begin Holy Week and experience again its meaningful events. Your sermon today focuses on these events through the lens of the epistle for today, Philippians chapter 2. Would you read that for us?
Certainly. The passage is Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Paul beautifully sets forth this hymn to Christ's humility in facing the cross, and I find that phrase, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, fascinating and daunting. What is he saying to us here?
I, like you, find it fascinating and daunting and don't pretend to know all the complexities of what he's saying. I do think it is a restatement of Jesus' call to take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. And that is a complex call. I have struggled with that my whole life in proclaiming the gospel because it is so easily perverted. And of course, the thing you don't ever want it to become in anyone's life is a reason to endure abuse. That's a frightening interpretation that I have seen people internalize and suffer deeply from. And so I think because of that, and because we're somewhat uncomfortable with some of the ways that it has been interpreted historically, it seems that we've moved in a place in the church to just kind of avoiding the cross sometimes, because we don't want it to go down that path. But I think we have a responsibility to tell the whole story, and the cross is a part of it. And so I think we've got to struggle through that together in community, discern what does this mean to take up our cross, to be obedient even unto death.
Well, Pam, your sermon today is entitled The Whole Story. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to listen to today's program again, read or share a transcript of Pam Drizel's sermon, or watch our extended video conversation with her, please visit our website at dayone.org.
I wonder if this has ever happened to you. You've been riveted to the television screen watching a movie that is now coming to an end. The movie is closing with a rather benign scene, but you are sobbing because in the context of the story, the scene is profoundly moving. And then someone enters the room, looks at the closing scene, then looks at you with a sideways glance that says, "Really? Are you really crying?" And you snap back, "You have to see the whole movie. You have to know the whole story." Sometimes I wonder if we in the church have made an unfortunate habit of skipping important parts of the gospel story. We go from waving palms and singing Hosanna in the highest this Sunday to shouting Alleluia, Christ is risen, next Sunday. But Hosanna and Alleluia are not the whole gospel story. There is darkness in this story. There is pain in this story. And apparently, we would rather avoid pain. Our sanctuaries are full this Sunday and packed next Sunday. But the percentage of churchgoers who will also attend another service this week, on Thursday or Friday, where typically the painful parts of our story come to life, is very small indeed. And we have turned the symbol representing that painful part of our story into stylish accessories crafted from silver and gold, worn by pop culture icons as fashion statements. Perhaps that is why the church has returned to calling this Palm/Passion Sunday and not just Palm Sunday, in an attempt to get us to face the painful part of our story, the suffering of Jesus, the death on a cross. It's all just so bloody and messy. Most of us would rather cover our eyes and not peek out again until the stone has been rolled away. And we would certainly rather avoid this whole business that the cross of Jesus somehow informs our lives. Paul's exhortation to the Philippians to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, the mind which led him to humble himself and become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross? Are you kidding me? It absolutely offends all our sensibilities. Everyone knows that the most basic principle of human motivation is symbolized by the carrot and the stick, the pain-pleasure principle. We humans are drawn towards carrots, those things that give us pleasure, and we steer clear of sticks, those things that cause us pain. We are all about the avoidance of pain. I mean, just think about how our economy would be affected if we took out all the researching, producing, and marketing of all the products and services out there that help us avoid pain. Do you think it would be far off to say our economy might even come close to collapsing? We take painkillers for body aches and pains. Some of us may be prone even to numbing our own psychic pain with one substance or another. Lest we suffer the pain of hunger pangs, we have fast food available on every corner. Most new parents I know orient their entire lives around this one goal, keeping their children out of harm's way, away from germs that will make them sick, adults who might exploit them, and peers that might corrupt them. It seems to be a given that we do not want to suffer pain, nor do we want those we love to suffer pain. And isn't that right? Isn't that natural? In fact, isn't that good? Isn't that what Jesus' ministry was all about, making people's pain go away? Why on earth would Paul be suggesting that we be willing to humble ourselves to the point of death? I think it's fair to consider Paul's words in Philippians a remake of Jesus' invitation to come, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor in Germany who was executed for his resistance to Nazism, also did a remake on these words when he insisted that the call to the Christian life is that Christ bids a person come and die. We rarely hear that today, do we? We hear things like, come, get your best life now, and come, follow me and see how your American dreams can come true. We are bombarded with messages that sell God as the ultimate painkiller. And even those of us who just might fancy ourselves above such pop proclamations of faith betray our own internalized versions of such a gospel when we declare our, quote, blessings to be our nice homes, happy families, successful businesses, or our most recent escape from impending tragedy. Our children have picked up on this version of Christian faith that avoids the whole story. Back in 2005, Dr. Christian Smith and his fellow researchers with the National Study of Youth and Religion at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, interviewed more than 3,000 American adolescents. They found that the faith of most adolescents in Christian denomination churches could best be described as moralistic, therapeutic deism. It is summed up with beliefs like these: God is watching over us from a distance, we should be good, and the most important thing is for me to feel good. Well, Jesus did want to make people feel good, didn't he? Let's just reflect for a moment together on the chapters of Matthew's gospel that lead us to today's Palm Passion liturgies. Jesus has been all about ridding people's lives of pain and suffering. He healed not only the bodies of people with diseases and deformities and demons. You remember the leper, the centurion's son, Peter's mother-in-law, those controlled by destructive powers, the blind, the crippled. Jesus freed them all of their suffering. He also took away their pain of alienation by restoring them to community and to lives of service and meaning. He actually taught that it was right to break the Jewish law in order to alleviate human suffering. It was okay to disobey the Sabbath commandment in order to meet a human need. And he healed a man with a withered hand to prove that point on the Sabbath. And I wonder if the man's withered heart wasn't restored as well. When the people got hungry, Jesus had compassion on them, and he fed them. When the storm was threatening to overtake the disciples, Jesus calmed it and made them safe and protected them. It seems like the whole point of following Jesus has been about alleviating pain. And then Jesus begins to talk about taking on pain willingly, humbling himself to the point of death. And then Paul dares to suggest that we have this same mind in us. How do we make sense of Paul's paraphrase of Jesus' invitation to come and die? It doesn't seem to jive with the mission of Jesus to relieve people's pain. And all this begs the question, is the good news about helping alleviate pain and suffering, or is it an invitation to enter into pain and suffering? The one whom we follow reached out with compassion to touch and heal all kinds of human pain. On the other hand, the most basic symbol of our faith is a cross. And we are aware, even if we avoid admitting it, that Jesus insisted that those who want to follow him must take up their own cross. So which is it? Does God want to relieve our suffering and increase our joy, or does God want us to enter into pain willingly and walk the way of death? Sometimes I hear people say, well, that's just his cross to bear. And they're referring to all kinds of suffering, everything from putting up with an overbearing relative to dealing with a debilitating disease. The assumption is that the cross is a symbol for any kind of suffering and pain. But the cross was not a symbol of generalized suffering. It was a symbol of execution, of torturous execution. For Jesus to say back in his time, take up your cross, would be like saying in our time, take up your lethal injection and follow me. So what in the world does that mean? Perhaps it is an invitation to discover that good for which you are willing to die, that good for which you would lay down your life. Perhaps taking up your cross, or as Paul puts it, being obedient to the point of death, is about doing God's will as we discern it, regardless of the cost. Perhaps having the same mind that was in Christ Jesus is the mind that Jesus demonstrated as he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane to figure out what it meant to align his human will with his divine will. That's what Jesus' suffering on the cross was. He was so intent on doing God's good will that he endured the pain of the cross. The cross is the suffering that leads to new life, like the labor of childbirth. Every mother has to make the decision that she is willing to suffer and possibly die in order to bring the life that she is carrying into the world. Likewise, to say, this is my cross to bear, is to identify that good for which you are willing to suffer and die, if not actually, certainly metaphorically, to endure any pain in order to bring to life that good which must be born in and through you. When Jesus tells the disciples of his impending suffering, and Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. Peter's plea for Jesus not to suffer in that way, to avoid the cross, was like pleading with a woman not to suffer for the birth of her child. That's when Jesus says to Peter, you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. The mind of Christ was not to seek suffering for suffering's sake. It was not to accept injustice as a passive bystander. It was not to turn a blind eye to victims of disaster, disease, or oppression. It was to take up the suffering that would lead to new life. You see, the point of our lives is not to avoid pain. Neither is it to endure pain for pain's sake. point of our lives is to follow Christ, to do the will of God, to choose love and justice and goodness, and to bear whatever suffering comes in order to bring the Christ in us to life in the world. I wonder what that means for you. Several years ago, my baby sister, who is a decade younger than I am, and who was primarily known in her growing up years for her indulgent lifestyle and absolute abhorrence of not only suffering, really just anything merely inconvenient, she was, in a word, spoiled. My boys had watched her grow up. From being a person whose primary goal every summer was to identify and seek to date the guy who was most likely willing to go from the beach to the house to get her a drink so that she herself would not have to get up from sunbathing and walk the 50 yards, to a grown-up, to a married woman who was starting her family. My son Walker was having a hard time getting his mind around Carolyn, self-indulgent, spoiled Carolyn, having a baby. Walker asked me one day when Carolyn was well into her pregnancy, "Mom, doesn't it hurt to have a baby?" "Yes," I said, "it's a real pain." "Do you think Carolyn is scared?" "Probably." He got quiet. I went back to reading. I could tell he was thinking about her enduring all that pain and wondering if she could handle it. Then he broke the silence. "She shouldn't go through with it," he announced, Peter-like. Startled, I looked up from my book into the piercing, dancing brown eyes of my youngest son. "It's not worth it." "Is it?" he asked with a smile. Let us pray. Gracious and life-giving God, grant us the grace to discern between the suffering in our lives and in the world which Christ is calling us to relieve, and the suffering which Christ is calling us to enter into, like a woman going into labor, believing that on the other side, there will be new life and great joy. Amen.
Now, Pam Drazel offers some final thoughts on her message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Pam, you pointed out that many churchgoers tend to miss the painful part of the story of Holy Week because we go from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, and we may miss the bloody, messy, painful week in between, including Good Friday. That seems symptomatic of our culture, avoiding the pain, covering up, anesthetizing, you pointed out. Broadly speaking, why is it important to face the pain in our life?
I had a professor in seminary, Peter, who used to say, those who do not acknowledge their pain inflict it on others. And so that's one good reason. By virtue of the fact that we have entered into this human experience, we will all have some pain in our lives. And I think the cross gives us the courage to face that pain. And as I said in the sermon, to do the hard work of discerning what we are to do with the particular pain that we encounter in life. Are we to work to alleviate it? And sometimes in working to alleviate pain, we encounter suffering. And I think that is the suffering of the cross that we take up, is the suffering that comes when we are working to bring about good and to bring about new life. So I think it's important to face the pain so that we can be faithful to do with the pain what it is God is calling us to do with it.
Paul wrote in Philippians that we who follow Christ must be willing to humble ourselves like Christ to the point of death, which goes against every fiber of our being and even against Jesus' own practice, as you pointed out, of healing and alleviating pain and hunger wherever he could. So you asked us, is the good news about helping alleviate pain and suffering, or is it an invitation to enter into pain and suffering? In some ways, it's both, isn't it?
Well, Peter, I'm glad you picked up on that. I hope those who hear the sermon get the answer to that is yes. Yes to both. Yes, our lives are a call when we follow Christ to be about alleviating pain. And sometimes in being faithful to that call, we will have to endure pain. One of my favorite quotes and one of the formative quotes, I think I read this in Mother Teresa's biography when I was maybe 16 years old. Mother Teresa goes to her confessor to try to discern her own calling. And the priest says to her, "Profound joy of the heart is like a magnet indicating the path you should take. You must enter it, even though you enter a way full of difficulties." And that, to me, is the paradox of the Christian life. We enter it knowing that we are being called to joy, but that there may be suffering along the road.
And you took us deeper to help us see that it's really about doing God's will. Jesus was so determined to do God's will that he endured the pain of the cross. So we must identify the good that we would be willing to suffer and die for, if not actually, then metaphorically. But how do we identify that good? Is there a process that we should undertake?
Peter, I have a little three-step process for you here. I'm kidding. Uh-huh. I wish it were so. I think we cannot expect that it would be any easier for us than it was for Christ, who struggled deeply with that in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think that it is our calling to struggle with that in our own lives. And we do that not only in private prayer and our own private communion with God, but we do that in a community of faith. And that is why I think the church matters so much and is so important in our lives.
Pam, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind during this Holy Week?
I hope they will keep in mind that Christ does indeed call us to follow, and when we do, to take up our cross.
Pam Drizel, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week for Easter.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
Our Day One program is reaching more and more people every week. As the only national weekly ecumenical program of the mainline churches, we are proud that we can carry out this ministry, which we do as an independent organization, sustained by your financial contributions. Each program costs $5,000 to produce and distribute. So we want to ask you once again to consider giving today one as a portion of your tithe. We love being able to bring you these outstanding preachers each week. So make an offering today to ensure our continued service to you and to the proclamation of the gospel. Send your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or by giving online at dayone.org. Thank you for being part of our Day One family.